evening. Exodus chapter 3. I think Lonnie and Grace will be here, and the kids will be here for another weekend, and then they'll be headed out for the road. So enjoy their fellowship when they're here. Get to see them one more week, so make the best of it. Exodus chapter 3. You know the story to this point, I'm sure. Moses has, of course, long ago by now, back in chapter 2, slain the Egyptian. He is Midian, having married Jethro's daughter. And then in Exodus chapter 3, of course, the Lord appears to him in a burning bush, and the bush was not consumed. Informs him that he is going to call him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. We're going to start reading tonight in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, where the Lord says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children," or the people rather, "out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me unto you.'" Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father, we come here to a passage we're all familiar with, I think. I pray that you'll once again break open the bread of life to us here tonight. And we think about the making of a man as we go into this tonight, and how you take a man, put him on a potter's wheel, and do something with him that he never would have been able to do with himself. And certainly the world is not able to mold a man the way you can. This goes, of course, for ladies too. And I pray that you'll bless as we just kind of investigate this a little bit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Moses, of course, is this kind of plays into what I talked about some in Sunday school this morning. You recall we were in 2 Corinthians 7. And how, you know, Paul pretty much revealed himself as a human being there. He said, you know, that without were fightings and within were fears. Paul exposed himself and was, they would say today, transparent about the fact that he had his own fears and he had his own troubles and had his own doubts and so on. So we talked a lot about that this morning, and we even folded some things in that I'll wind up talking about here a little bit tonight. Thing is, you look at Moses, and when you think of Moses, of course, you look at a guy who, having delivered 600,000 fighting men in Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, then you take into account those fighting men's, many of them had wives, many of them had, say, a couple of kids, and then you got to count backwards from 30 years old, because those weren't counted, and after 50 they weren't counted. So there's easily, this man was responsible by the grace of God of leading perhaps as many as 2.5 million people out into the wilderness. And you look at a guy that's been called to leadership like that. You look at a guy like Abraham, or a guy like David or Solomon, or some other leader that you look at in the Bible and you think, boy, that there's somebody, you know. And you, what you tend to think is that they're kind of specially talented or specially outfitted people, that somehow they've been granted some sort of gift by which it makes their job easier, and that's a gift, of course, you don't have. And you tend to look at them as having been born for this. And they seem to, in your mind, thrive under pressure and just respond to anything that happens and so on and so forth. And you think they must come about this naturally. And whatever it's worth, that's not what happened with Moses. And for what it's worth, for somebody who's pastored a church for a long time, that's not quite what it's like here either. In this chapter, Moses exposes himself as one of the most stubborn, balky, B-A-L-K-Y, like a mule balks, fellows in the whole Bible. And he stands here, you just read, stands here and argues with God about his incapability of doing the very thing that God has told him to do. And so I wanted to investigate that here just a little bit here. And just wanted to say up front, Moses was not a born deliverer. Moses was made into a deliverer. He was made into the man that he became by God the Father. And that is exactly what the Lord's trying to do with you. The Lord is interested in not taking a raw clay and imparting to it grandiose and special talents and special gifts and all those things so that you can do something really special with your life. What he's interested in doing is building men and women in sequence by precept and principle. He's not going to take you and magically ping you with twinkle dust and suddenly you're a gifted orator and suddenly you're a multi-talented musician or something like that. That's not how it works. Brother Keck used to say that the Lord builds His men all the same way. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about that here tonight. As far as I can understand it, you roll the clock back here a little bit. Go back to Exodus chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but in your mind, go back to Exodus 2, where Moses comes upon the Egyptian giving the Israelite a hard time and slays the Egyptian, kills the guy dead. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that he did that thinking that the Israelites would understand that this was his cue, that he was ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Only they did not understand. And Moses stood over that dead Egyptian, and the next day he had two Israelites confront him with the issue and realized that now that they knew, Pharaoh was going to soon know. And so Moses had to flee to the wilderness. And as far as I can tell, Moses stood over that dead Egyptian at that moment, 40 years old, unusable to God. And you say, why was he unusable? Well, for one, he had been basically reared. I know he was Israelite, but he had basically been reared as an Egyptian prince. He had an Egyptian education. He was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. He had an Egyptian education. He had all that wisdom. Furthermore, he had proven himself impetuous. He had proved himself self-willed. And while young and zealous, he had proved himself, like I said, to be impetuous and temperamental. So it made him mad. And so he killed somebody against God's will. And so as far as I can tell, Moses stood there at that day. And on that day, and from that day for quite a number of years after, Moses was not usable to God till God did something with him. And so I'd like to expand on that just for a little while tonight. I'll call this the making of Moses, okay? And wanted to just throw some things at you that I found in through here and been a help to me off and on through the years. And when I'm trying to figure out what in the world the Lord's doing and why something doesn't go smoothly when it should go smoothly, thank the Lord for a few weddings that go smoothly. But when things are not going as I thought they should, and you know, as I interpreted a promise that it would, it didn't manage to go that way. I'm wondering, what in the world is the Lord doing? But the making of Moses, and the bottom line, like I said, Brother Keck always says that the Lord treats all of His men the same way. And so I'd like to look at how the Lord treated Moses, and I think you can probably see some things that He did the same way in Hezekiah's life, and David's life, and Abraham's life, and so on down the line. So first of all, let me just say that in the making of Moses, first of all, one rule that applies, and you can see it easily, is that Moses had to reap for his errors. Okay, he stood and impetuously killed an Egyptian. And it was not God's time. It was not under God's orders. And so because he killed an Egyptian, he got to spend the next 40 years in exile. Okay, so it's not just that he had to reap what he sowed. And part of God building a man or a woman or a child is the fact that somewhere along the way, you have to accept responsibility for the crops you've sown. And when some bad crop rises out of the ground that you've sown, you have to say, this is my crop to reap, this is my fault, and I have to take care of it. And you have to be patient in that thing. Part of God building a man is a man being responsible for his own actions and for his own crops that he's sown. Now, I'll add another quick thing along that line. One thing that made Moses what he was in the end was a real long dry spell. Because when he sowed that crop, when he killed that Egyptian, that crop cost him 40 years worth of time. Moses was not did not kneel before the burning bush until he was 80 years old, from 40 to 80. Well, 40 years is a long time. By our standards today, those were exact thirds of Moses' life. Well, by our standards today, if, to use round numbers, if somebody lives to be 75, then that's 25 years is a third. So, you know, I'm not suggesting that every sin that you sin, every mistake that I make is going to necessarily cost you or me 25 years. But the mistake cost Moses 25 years. And he had to stand and reap for that 25 years. It was that 40 years. It was a long dry spell. And so sometimes you go through a dry spell. Sometimes you go through seasons and things don't go the way you think they should, and they don't go the way you thought they would, and all those things. And the bottom line is, it's the Lord's business. And part of the making of Moses was a long dry spell and reaping what he sowed. And now I'll get to the real part of the sermon. And that was just icing. Exodus chapter 3. Talking about the making of Moses. And notice down in verse 11, God has miraculously shown himself to Moses at the burning bush. The bush was not consumed. Stood and talked to Moses, kick thy shoes off thy feet, for the ground on which thou standest is holy ground. Stands and tells him what he's going to do and how he's going to use him. And Moses' response is verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He says, I'm not your man. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I just want to say, one of the things that made Moses was the fact that he was called to do what he did not want to do. Look, if you will, this argument continues, verse 13. I mean, stop and consider standing before God and going back and forth and back and forth the way these two did, verse 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? He's making excuses. Go down to chapter 4. And verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Go down to chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. Go down to verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. That's a long way of saying, send somebody else, but not me. That's how we would put it. My point is, for every answer that God gave him, Moses had an excuse not to go. It's very plain. Moses did not want to go back to Egypt. And I just want to say one of the things, you know, we now look back and we see the tremendous things that Moses did. We see a man standing before a rock and smiting a rock. We see a man with a rod who raises the rod over his head, and boy, fire and famine falls from the sky. And you know, we see a powerful leader and all those things, but it wasn't always that way. You tend to look at the end of the man, but the bottom line is the man started out timid. The man started out making excuses. And what helped change him was that God called him to do what he did not want to do. Maybe I should say he called him to do what he no longer wanted to do, because there was a day back in Exodus 2 that he wanted to deliver the children of Israel, but they refused him and they rejected him. And so now, 40 years later, Moses has settled down, he's gotten married, he's had kids, you could say he has a career, he's had a job, he's gotten by, and things have cooled off for him a little bit spiritually. He's settled in, his family is settled in around him, and he no longer wants to go to Egypt. The fact that he did it one time, he doesn't want to go anymore. I guess you could learn from that to say that the Lord does not always use youthful zeal that is not disciplined and prudent and discreet. That's why sometimes it's not the worst thing in the world for, you know, folks to mature a little bit in church before they try to go do something extraordinary, take the next step. I'm not saying it has to be that way. I'm just saying the Lord does not always use youth and zeal. Sometimes the Lord wants somebody who's a little calmer, because sometimes youth and zeal doesn't always add up to standing by the stuff for a long time and being faithful when things aren't fun and exciting. Bottom line is, part of the making of Moses was God calling him to do what he did not want to do. I bet if you've read missionary stories, you've read all kinds of missionary stories about missionaries that did not want to go where they were called. I've read all kinds of stories about preachers who were scared to death to stand up in public and did not want to preach. But sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, God calls men and women to do things they don't want to do. And the way this applies, I mean, it can apply across the board here for anybody that's ever going to do something for the Lord. What you should not do is discount yourself. Don't be surprised about God, what God would or would not do with you. You can't dictate from where you sit what God's ultimate plan for your life is, because the bottom line is you don't know. And the bottom line is maybe you are called to the mission field, maybe not. And if not, that's more than fine. God has plenty of plans for you if you never go to the mission field. My point is, one thing to watch out for is that when a man starts thinking, boy, I don't want to do that, you better watch out. I'm just telling you. Ladies and gentlemen, part of the making of Moses was that God called him to do what he did not want to do. You're going to be asked to call and called to do what you do not want to. You're going to be asked and called at times to do something that goes against your family. Think about Brother Jeff and Renee got married here before all of their families yesterday. And both those folks took routes that none of their families ever would. They have enjoyed a great deal of displeasure from both sides of their family for the lots they've chosen in coming to this church and doing some of the spiritual things that they do. I just want to say that for those of us that have not fought that battle too much, you can be assured of this. There are things that you would really like to do or really like not to do. And I just want you to know that God's going to call you somewhere along the way to do something you don't want to do. You're going to wind up having to preach somewhere or stand up and give a testimony. You really don't want to do it. You're scared to do it. You don't like doing it. You're not eloquent like Moses. The Lord has not given you the gift of speech. And you're going to kind of be tempted to resent being forced to do it. Who doesn't feel forced at times to do something? I mean, we all are forced to do things we don't want to do. That's part of the making of a man. The average guy that goes to basic training in the Marines would not do all the physical things he's called to do unless there was a drill sergeant kicking him in the tail end the whole way through it. Because that's the way we are. If God didn't push us, we'd kick back in a lazy boy and spend the rest of the time waiting for Jesus. I just want you to know that the Lord using the part of God's making of a man is calling him to do and calling her to do
what He does not want to do. God will bring serious pressure into your comfort zone. Most of us at one juncture or another have been called to do something. I've not been one that has resisted the call to preach. By the time the Lord got to me and called me to preach, I was happy to do that. But I have to say that within the ministry, there have been some times there was some stuff I did not want to face, did not want to deal with, did not want to confront, did not want to have to sort out, did not want to entangle or get entangled in or try to disentangle, did not want to do it. I just want to say that if you can see the end of Moses, this man standing with this raised rod, with all this power and God using him right and left and God speaking through him, I'm telling you, God did something to that guy to put him in that position. And part of it is doing what you don't want to do. And for a lot of Christians, for a lot of us here, it's just when it gets down to confronting the public, straight preaching, or passing out tracts or confronting somebody at a doorstep, I just as soon not do it. I just as soon leave them alone, they can leave me alone, and we'll see how it works out. But God has called me to do what I don't want to do. And He'll do the same for you. There's something else I'd have you see. I'd like you to go down to chapter 3. Let me read you this passage again. Chapter 3, verse 11. Look at it with fresh eyes. Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow speech," or "I'm slow of speech, and of a slow tongue." And chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may behold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I'd like you to take note that part of the making of Moses is a very uncomfortable thing. He put Moses in over his head. And what I mean by that is, here Moses has been 40 years out of circulation. And maybe they've even changed pharaohs between then and now. And so he is now called to go and do what he didn't do well to start with. He was called to speak, and he says, "I am not eloquent. I am of a slow tongue. I can't go. That's too much for me." And he was called to do something that he'd had no success doing before. He had tried once before to deliver Israel, and they wouldn't come. And so now, 40 years later, he's being called to go back to a failure and try it again at the Lord's behest. "But I tried that already. It didn't work." And now he's being called in to go in and confront face to face, folks, a head of state, Pharaoh's king. And so here is this peon guy from Midian that walks in and is called to walk up to a throne and say, and threaten, really, "Let my people go, and if you won't let them go, I'm gonna slap the snot out of you." I mean, this is nothing simple. I mean, you're talking about Moses being called in into a situation where he's over his head. If he does succeed in leading the children of Israel out, there's at least 2 to 2.5 million of them. How is he going to feed 2.5 million people? How is he going to water 2.5 million people? You know the size of a latrine that 2.5 million people need? How can we even make this work in the wilderness if I succeed in this? Lord, this is crazy. I am way over my head from the very start to the end, from speaking to confronting Pharaoh, to the administration of this circus, if it were to succeed. I am in way over my head. And the Lord says, yep, that's right. Now, what are you saying, Brother Stephen? Well, what I'm saying is that more often than not, that's what the Lord does. And for most of us in life, there are things that come along and you feel overwhelmed by them. I mean, moms make decisions, moms and dads make decisions to homeschool. If you've got three or four kids, boy, that first couple of kids is a lot of fun because mom feels overwhelmed, absolutely overwhelmed by the task. Start having a marriage problem and you're not an expert on marriage, and besides, it's your marriage, and so you've got to figure out a way to work it out. You're in over your head. And there are just things we face in life all the time, folks. I mean, when you start raising kids and raising teenagers, nobody's equipped to raise a teenager. I mean, who hasn't felt overwhelmed? Who hasn't felt unqualified? Who hasn't felt disqualified? Who hasn't felt like, man, I don't even know what I'm doing? Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord God Almighty gave you a Savior, and He gave you a Bible, and He gave you some commands. And you have to make some decisions on what He wants you to do. But I can tell you right now, He's going to call you to do some stuff that you don't really want to do. And He's going to call you to do some stuff where you feel overwhelmed by the task. And it's just, you just can't see yourself succeeding in doing it. Again, He put Moses in that position. How does a man lead 2 million people through the wilderness? Well, it's impossible. How would you administrate it? How would you keep things in order? Well, in the end, Moses didn't have to do all that. God did it through him. But he had to be dependent on the Lord God. And I just want to say that one of the things that makes a man is how he handles being put over his head. I told you this morning, like I said, this ties in with Sunday school a little bit, although I didn't really plan it that way. You know, you'd think after all these years of counseling people in their lives and their problems and helping untangle problems and marriage counseling and all that, you would think that at this point that, I mean, I have a master's. Now, I've been a pastor for 27 years. You'd think that I'd be able to go in there behind the desk and sit down and say, okay, how may I help you? Because I am confident of being able to help. Fact is, I feel like a little kid in there sometimes and say, oh God, I have no idea what to do here. They're mad at each other, screaming and spitting. How do I untangle this mess? And you know, I have to say sometimes, I don't have a clue how to untangle it. And if the Lord doesn't untangle it using me, I don't know how He's going to do it. I guess He'll find somebody else. But I'm just telling you, it's not unusual for somebody God is working on to feel overwhelmed and in over their head. I want to say something else along that line. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and go down to verse 19. The making of Moses. This guy comes out the end of the pipe. And again, we look back upon him. We see him with a rod, the rod of God raised above his head. We see him standing on the banks of the Red Sea with the children of Israel crossing over on dry land. We see things like that and we think of a man who smites a rock and the water comes out and who stands with his arms raised and the Amalekites are smitten as long as his arms are raised. And we take those pictures and forget that he was a man just like us with the same kind of weaknesses and for that matter with the same kind of insecurities. And the Lord takes every single Christian. He may not make you a missionary. He may not make you a pastor. And He may not make you an evangelist as such. But He's out to make you something that you're not yet. I can tell you that right now. And part of that process is putting you in over your head. Part of that process is making you, forcing you, asking you, telling you to do what you do not want to do. And part of it is this too. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, go down to verse 19. Now here's the Lord, and this is His promise to Moses. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And when you get to Egypt, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Wow, well that's encouraging. You're sending me back to deliver the children of Israel, and you're telling me right now that the king's not going to let them go. That could get frustrating. How about down in chapter 4, verse 29? Starts thinking this might work out because he goes to Egypt in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. You see, those signs belong to the Jew. And that's why he started with signs. And so he said in verse 31, and the people believed. Boy, the people believed the signs. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that they had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads in worship. So now Moses goes, well, this isn't so bad. I mean, he says that Pharaoh's not going to let them go, but they received this well. This might be better than I thought. Well, go on down to chapter 5, verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? Uh-oh, this is not so good. Pharaoh just scoffs at us. So now it's not going so well. Go down to chapter 5, verse 20. And they met Moses and Aaron. This is now the people. This is now the children of Israel. After Moses comes in and says, we want you to let the people go. Pharaoh says the reason they're asking that is because they're not busy enough. They're not working hard enough. So we're going to add to their burdens and force them to make more bricks with no straw. And they had to go gather their own straw. So they've made it harder. Moses and Aaron showing up has made it harder on the people they're trying to deliver. So, verse 20. And they, this is the Israelites, met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you, Moses and Aaron, and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. You have made us stink in his sight, and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak unto thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. I mean, Moses, I'm going to send you in, you're going to deliver them. Okay, I'll go in and I'll say it and they'll be delivered. No, it doesn't work that way. It's more frustrating than that. There are sequences, there are steps, and there are stages. And I'd just like to say that part of the making of Moses was that God placed him in a frustrating field. Here, things went okay for a moment. Then indeed, just like predicted, Pharaoh said no, made it harder on the children of Israel, which they hadn't quite anticipated. The children of Israel come out and essentially curse Aaron and Moses, saying, you have made us think we're already slaves, and you've made it harder on us yet. Frustration, man. And eventually, as you well know, the Lord did succeed in delivering Israel before Moses and Aaron's hand. And when He did, what happened? They go out into the wilderness, and the Bible says they got entangled in the wilderness. So now they're out by the Red Sea, trapped by the wilderness, funneled down against the shore where they can't go anywhere. They have nowhere to go but across the sea. And there's no way to get across the sea except for God, who stepped in and let them walk across the sea as on dry land. Only when they got on the other side, they had no more than gotten out of the sea than they started complaining of thirst. And then they complained of hunger. And then it was another thing, and then it was yet another. They chode with Moses all the way to Mount Sinai. After he calls them to come back out, they went up to Kadesh Barnea and refused to go in. Can you imagine how frustrating it was for Moses to go and try to fulfill this commission, his destiny before God, and at every single turn, Pharaoh's people, the Egyptians,
the Israelites, at every turn, somebody is frustrating the dickens out of Moses where he can't do what God wanted him to do. At every single turn, Stephen said, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." Moses lived his entire, the last third of his life, dealing with one frustrating situation after another. Now, I'm a happy camper when I'm frustrated. But the truth of the matter is, if the Lord is building you, you can count on being frustrated. The Lord is calling you to do some stuff that the devil is interested in thwarting at every turn, and you're going to find frustration to be something that is absolutely consistent through the entire time. Moses comes out the end of the pipe. A man of God. I mean, the classic man of God, the classic prophet of the Old Testament. I mean, he can call fire down out of heaven. Glory to God. That's what I want to be. Yeah, but what got him there? What got him there was doing stuff he didn't want to do. What got him there was being thrown into a situation where he was way over his head. What got him there was living one frustrating sequence of events after another. I want to say further, I'd like you to notice that one thing that helped make Moses was that God dealt severely with him at times. Let me ask you a question. A guy messes up when he's 40. He's going to live to be 120. He messes up and makes an admittedly bad mistake when he's 40. If you're God, are you going to make him pay for 40 years and not speak to him again until he's 80? God did. And I just want to say that He dealt severely with him at times. There's going to be times when, you know, the Lord deals with you as a child and you're conscious that it's Him that's doing it. And you're going to look over at your neighbor across the aisle and you're going to see that he's doing stuff just as bad as you or worse. And the Lord's not dealing with him at all. Well, part of what God does to make you the man you're supposed to be is that sometimes He does deal with you severely and more severely than somebody else. I'll give you another example. Look in chapter 4, verse 24. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. Lord's telling, let's start with verse 22. The Lord's telling Moses what He's going to say. He says, "Thou shalt say to Pharaoh..." So Moses, say this to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So if you don't let my firstborn son Israel go, Pharaoh, I'm going to slay your firstborn son, even your firstborn. And then it's kind of a mysterious way the Lord did this, but verse 24. "And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah," now this is Moses' wife, "took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son." Well, you got to figure out, you know, he's gone from verse 22 and 23 where Moses is talking to Pharaoh in the voice of God. And then suddenly it turns and says, "And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." He met whom? I think he met Moses' firstborn and sought to kill Moses' firstborn. Now, so Moses had to stop and think, "Boy, I didn't get my firstborn son circumcised because I was kind of mad at God. Well, I guess the Lord really didn't mean that circumcision thing, huh?" I mean, I can't read the verse in any other way but that the Lord was willing to kill Moses' firstborn, Gershom, because Moses had not circumcised that boy. And so Zipporah jumps in and does the operation herself and saves her son's life. Well, my point is, I mean, really, if you're God and somebody fails to cut off a piece of skin, are you really going to step in and slay the guy's kid?
Well, I'm telling you, Moses is, in type anyway, a child of God like we are. And God deals differently with His children than He does with somebody else. And at times, He can deal harshly with His own children. I'd like you to take note of just one other example along that line. Look at Numbers 20. Keep your finger in Exodus, but Numbers 20 real quick. By this point, Moses has already smitten the rock, and man, waters come out. And, you know, it was good. But in Numbers chapter 20, they come back to a place where they're thirsty. Numbers chapter 20, go down to verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. And He was smitten once, and now we speak to Him to get the water of life. You don't smite Him again. He's not crucified again. He's not sacrificed again. Now you speak to Him. And so you have this rock that was once smitten, and now the Lord says, this time, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. It shall give forth His water. Thou shalt bring forth to them the water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And there Moses' temper got to him again. And verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also, and they lived happily ever after. Only not. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because you smote that rock, I'm going to kill you on this side. Now, folks, that's harsh treatment by some people's standards. And sometimes you're going to see how the Lord's dealing with you, and you're going to look around, and you're going to find that people that are Christians get away with stuff that the Lord is not allowing you to get away with without getting a 2x4 upside the head. And I can tell you this. You can either take it as something constructive, or you can resent it and act like a baby about it. Because I just want to say, part of what the Lord is trying to do is make you a better man and make you a better one. He has a plan for you that He doesn't have for the guy across the aisle. He may have a bigger, better plan for the guy across the aisle, for all I know, but He's trying to do something with you individually. And some of the stuff that you have to deal with is the fact that He's going to put you in over your head. You're going to have to do things you don't want to do. He's going to place you somewhere that frustrates the dickens out of you. I have known people that had the idea that they had all the answers for raising children. And before they had children, they could tell everybody else how to rear children. And then one day, the Lord gave them their own children. And all of a sudden, they're not so expert anymore. That's part of how the Lord builds a man. I want to say that He's going to deal severely with him at times as well. There's a couple other things I'd like to show you. I'd like you to take note in chapter 5, verse 2. Once again, I know we're covering these things again and again because there keep being things that jump out at me out of them. But Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Chapter 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And from around that point, Pharaoh and Moses butted heads for the rest of this sequence. What I wanted to just show you is that one thing that he does almost always is cast you in some sort of aggressive, direct confrontation with evil. For Moses, it was Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the thing that was clogging up what was supposed to happen. And somewhere along the way, I mean, the Bible says that we've been called to earnestly contend for the faith. And if you're going to earnestly contend for the faith,
If you're going to earnestly contend for the Bible, if you're going to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ against, at times, family members and friends who hate the gospel and would rather send people to hell than say anything to them, you're going to be cast into direct, aggressive confrontation with them, and it's not going to be fun. That's how God made Moses. He built Moses from the ground up. Moses was not reared up as a ready-made deliverer. God built the deliverer on the ground and took him step by step through it. This is the making of Moses. And one of the things that he did, he placed him in a contentious, confrontational situation and forced him to do battle with someone that wanted to do wrong. I want to say further, look down in chapter 7, verse 10 once again, which we just read. I'll go on and read verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Oh boy. Now here's something we hadn't counted on. Here I come in, I've been given this rod, and I throw the rod down, it becomes a serpent. I pick the rod up, it becomes a stick. That's going to convince them. So I go in and I do that, and I throw the rod down, it becomes a serpent. I pick the serpent up, it becomes a stick. He calls in his magicians. And they can do the same thing. Well, now, whoa, I hadn't counted on that. Now, grant you, my rod swallowed theirs, but that was a little spooky, right? Look down in chapter 7, verse 21. It says in verse 20, rather, and Moses and Aaron did so. This is turning water to blood. And the Lord, as the Lord commanded, he lifted up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So far, so good. Yeah, we got them now. Except, verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Moses did not count on the magicians being able to stay up with these miracles that he was doing. It turns out there for a little while that things were really dicey, because for everything that Moses and Aaron did, these false prophets, these magicians, these essentially witches, were able to match them at least in some measure. And so Pharaoh wouldn't yield. And then notice down in chapter 8, verse 6. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantments. Now, you remember the first time that you really got entangled with somebody you tangled with somebody that got you confused about what you believed, ran into a Catholic that really knew kind of what he was doing with the whole baptism thing, and he got you turned around, or ran into a charismatic that knew enough Bible to get you confused about what you believe and about what's right. It's not a comfortable feeling. You remember the guy that one time showed you a so-called contradiction in the Bible that you didn't have a ready answer for? It's not a very comforting situation. I just want to say, here stand Moses and Aaron, and for the first three things they do, the Egyptian magicians are at least in part able to match them step for step. Now, when it came to making lice from dirt, the next curse, they were unable to do that, okay? But as when it came down to being able to turn water to blood, a rod to a serpent to a rod, and the frogs, those magicians were able to do that. And I just want to say that the Lord placed him in great trials of his faith and of his patience. I mean, imagine standing and these guys are staying with you for a little while. You expected to run away from them. You expected to convince Pharaoh immediately. It didn't work that way. And think about the promises that Moses went into the wilderness with the people of Israel. I'm going to deliver you into a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be grand. And so Pharaoh finally signs the decree. Go, get, go away. And as they go away, off leads the pillar of fire into the wilderness. Only it entangles them in the land. And now they're trapped with mountains on one side and with the Red Sea on the other. Now what are we going to do? Thirst. Hunger. By the time it's all over with, both Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses. Remember, that's why Miriam wound up a leper. I mean, his own family turns against him. It's frustrating, but it's also a trial of faith and patience. And year after year after year for 40 years, it was one thing after another. And so when you reach to the end of Moses' days, and there stands Moses on the top of the mountain where the Lord called him up. He stands there leaning on that rod of God. And man, he is the quintessential prophet. I mean, there's a man that can lead 2.5 million people by God's help through the wilderness. That's not where he started. He started at the other end of the pipe. God took him down to the ground and he built him from the ground up. And those are the things that he built him in. And along the way, Moses messed up and God overlooked his faults, let him pay for some of it, and brought him out the other end, the quintessential man of God. But it took a lifetime. He was over 80 years old. He was over two-thirds of his way through his life before the Lord used him the way he wanted to be used when he was 40. I just want to say, folks, the Lord builds you His way on His time. And you don't really get to take a survey beforehand and say, well, I would like for it to happen like this, because He doesn't send out a survey. He does it His way, frustrates you beyond measure at times, puts you in situations where you hate being. I hate being frustrated. I hate certain obstacles that keep rising up that thwart me. I hate it. And it doesn't matter that I hate it, because He's going to do it to me anyway. That's the way the Lord builds His men and His women. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we've looked a little bit into the making of Moses tonight, and maybe this will give some perspective on why at times we go through what we go through, including dry spells and times when we thought things were going to work out differently, seasons of reaping and sowing, and we are sure that something magnificent is going to happen, and instead something goes wrong. Father, most of the folks in this room have not been saved for 40 years. Moses lived this way for the last 80 years of his life. Father, I pray that You'd help give us perspective in these things. We need it. We would like to wind up in the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We would like to be found faithful. We'd like to be found being what You would have us be. We'd like to be found molded as You would have us to be. So, Father, I pray You'd help us to take these things as the potter's hand upon us. May You do with the clay as You see fit. If there's somebody here that resents the hand of the potter and what he keeps doing to them, I pray, Father, You'd help that person to reconsider. And please allow You to work on them as You see fit, because You're going to do it anyway. We actually get to decide whether we pass the test or not. But You're going to do things Your way. So I pray You'd help folks here tonight. Just remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you see fit to come. Lord dealt with you about something. I hope you will. One of the advantages of reading the Bible is that in a relatively few pages, you get carried through 120 years of the life of one of the greatest men that ever lived. The same is true with Abraham. The same is true with David. The same is true with Solomon. Same is true with Hezekiah and Josiah. And you get a perspective on a man's entire life of how God looks at that life.
That's why the Bible is indispensable. It shows you how God makes a man. It shows you what mistakes can cost, what God is up to. And if you ignore those lessons and don't read the Bible from that perspective, you wind up having to learn all those lessons the hard way, the slow way, and often in the dark, without any light on why you're going through what you're going through, what God might be doing with you. If you can't find some likeness of what God did in Abraham's life and Moses' life and David's life in your own, then you've allowed some of the greatest lessons of the Bible to bypass you. And you'll stay confused, and you might get resentful with the Lord and resent His hand, resent what He's doing, resent what He's not doing, and resent the fact that He's not following your plan as you've conceived. The Bible reads us, folks. We don't just read the Bible. Father, we pray You bless the remainder of the invitation. We hope that this might be a blessing to folks. And I pray, Father, You'd strengthen us for whatever You have for us. You're going to mold each and every person in this room in some slight different way than somebody else. You're going to deal with me in ways that You perhaps will not deal with others. You will deal with me about something, perhaps, that You will not deal with somebody else about, at least at the same time. Help us, Lord, to realize that we're all each individually Your children. And while You've given us a Bible, You're going to deal with each of us according to our own hearts. And I pray You'd help us to be able to perceive these things and understand better. Father, may we mold ourselves to the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's turn over to number 403. Number 403. Service throughout the week, getting ready for the wedding and stuff. Appreciate your patience today. It's good to have you if you're a visitor, and we will see you guys Wednesday, Lord willing. Good night.